So notice what he says, and then listen again to Saul, second time. I have sinned, yet honor me now. Notice, interesting, is there true repentance? No. He's still worried about something. Notice what he says. Please, he's begging now, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Twice he said this. What a hypocrite. He was saying, yeah, I've sinned. Yeah, I've sinned. But honor me. I want to look good around these people. No wonder God rejected him. No wonder God says, enough, I'll have nothing to do with him no more. See? His heart is not bent toward God. His heart has long ago left. You know. But he's trying to do outward service. He's trying to do what many backsliders and churchgoers do. They've been backslidden a long time, but they still go to church. You know, they're like sodomites. They have a name they're alive, but they're dead. See, they fool people, but they don't fool God. They're like Laodicea. They make a good show in the flesh. They stay busy. They get involved in things like Martha did. You know, but their heart's wrong. And they might as well stay home and stop being hypocrites. And I don't tell people. People say, well, you don't scare people. Well, I do. I don't want no hypocrites, no backsliders, and no false people coming here unless they mean business. I don't have time to waste. Why? Because God don't waste time with them. He only has one word for them. He reproves them and corrects them. And they don't want to hear that. See? But see, they keep coming. And they keep coming. Why? They want to pacify themselves. And they want everybody else to let them know that. But see, they don't fool God. And they make a good show. And many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not speak your word? Did we give good offerings? Did we go to church faithfully? And he'll say, ye cursed of my Father, you did not do my will. Depart from me into everlasting hell. He's not changed. So see, he does what many religious people do. They play a game. They start it off right. Saul is like those who receive the word with joy. But when trial and tribulations come because of the word, what came to Saul? God tested his loyalty several times and he kept failing. It says they endure for a while. But when trial and tribulations come, they fall away, for they have no root in them. He never got grounded good and didn't stay with God when he was warned to and given opportunity. And notice what he says twice, the Lord, your God. He doesn't say my God. But he keeps saying, I've sinned, I've sinned. What a hypocrite. He still wants to look good, don't he? Even after God's told him, God has rejected you. God will have nothing to do with you. Well, make me look good. Don't tell the people this. You know, let's make a good show now. So at least the people will know I'm still king. You know. And he said, what? And Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. You know what? Samuel gave him this one last time. And from that day on, he never met him again. It had nothing to do with him. He obeyed him as king because God didn't tell him right then to expose him. See, nobody else knows what's going on. See, we read this and we think everybody's sitting there. No, they didn't know what conversation. They didn't know that from that moment, the Holy Spirit had said, I don't want Saul as king no more. The people didn't know this. Only two people knew this. Samuel and Saul. So he walks on the platform with him, and Samuel does nothing, you know, and Saul goes through the motions of bowing and worshiping God when he's a hypocrite. And God is saying what? His sacrifices are an abomination to me, and I will not change my mind. Okay, quickly look at chapter 16. We see Samuel doing what the intercessor did. Remember, two great intercessors, God said, were Moses and Samuel. When God was going to wipe Israel out and judge them on several occasions, during Isaiah and Ezekiel, God said, I've determined to judge them because they have rejected the prophets and despised my word. He said, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not listen. There's a limit to what intercession can do. You can pray, and you can pray for people. There comes a time that God says, don't pray for them no more because you're wasting your time because I'm not listening. See? And you don't want to waste 10 and 20 years praying for people that God ain't messing with no more. See? You're wasting a lot. Stop praying. The Spirit will let you know one day when to stop. Okay. Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from ruling over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have provided myself a king from among his... What is God saying? Stop praying for him. He told him. Isaiah was told at times to stop praying. See, there's a time to stop praying. When they despise God's word and his messenger enough, God says, I'll cause... Ezekiel, he said, I'll cause your tongue to cleave to the roof of your mouth, and you will not be a reprover anymore. Now, there's a time that God says, okay, enough's enough. You know, I won't even reprove them anymore. Then they feel better. Deceived people feel better when their conscience is seared because it doesn't bother them anymore. So then they have a false peace. And they think because their conscience doesn't bother them anymore, they're okay. No, they're just deceived in a more deadly situation. They can't be dealt with anymore. So that's the danger. Okay? Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, a fearful spirit, a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. What happened? When the anointing, he was anointed a king. And finally, he thought everything would be okay. God anointed me. God made me king. But something happened from the time that Samuel turned away, whether it was a day or a week or a month, and then the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And notice the consequence. And an evil spirit from the Lord, the original best we could probably paraphrase is, and a evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. What was his punishment? A spirit of terror and fear. Why? Because he feared men's opinions before he feared God. Notice his just retribution. And it tormented him. And we see this follow Saul for the next 8 years till his death. He keeps trying to kill David. Why? Because he has a paranoid spirit. And it keeps telling him that David's trying to kill him. David never tried to kill him, did he? From the time he was anointed. He prevented his men twice from killing him. Say, how dare you cannot touch the Lord. See, even though David knew the anointing had left him, he knew he was still king, and only God's place was to remove him. And only if Samuel came to David and said, go kill Saul, could he do it. And God didn't. So he said, no. And remember at the end of his life, when Saul was killed, and a messenger, remember Saul tried to kill himself and he didn't succeed, and an Amalekite, who was he supposed to wipe out? The Amalekites. And the young Amalekite went to him, and Saul said, don't let them mock me, my enemies. They had the, back then, they stripped them naked and hang them on trees and mocked them. What was Saul worried about at the end of his life? What people thought about him? Isn't it interesting? Up till the end, slay me. And the Amalekite killed him. And he took his crown, and he took his armbands, and he brought it to David and said, here, this is what happens to all the enemies of the Lord. He thought he'd get a reward from David. And David said, were you not afraid to stretch your hand against the Lord's anointed? And he had his men killing on the spot. So he still said, what? He's king. It's not my place to remove him. It's God's place to. And he told Saul one day, I'll not touch you. You'll die in war. A tragedy will befall you. But see, he had not gotten the word to remove him. He could not touch him, even though he was wicked and he was demon-possessed. Okay? But again, notice his punishment. He feared man's opinions over God, and a demon of fear terrorizes him the rest of his life. Okay? That's the consequence. He was led in to temptation. And he did what? Notice it said that they will worship or sacrifice to the Lord your God, that we may worship your God. Notice the false worship. Jesus said what? And those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth, or whoever worships the Father. For God seeketh such. God is not interested in ritual and lip service. He says it stinks. And we've got a lot of backsliders and a lot of professing Christians. They just soon go out and live like hell because that's where they're going. And they'd be punished less for not being hypocrites. Because the scripture, Jesus said, I would that you'd be hot or cold. I would that you get in or get out. And because you're in between, he said, what? You make me sick to my stomach, and I'm going to vomit you out anyway. I'm going to cast you out of my system. You make me sick. No, the hypocrite receives what? The greater damnation. So I tell people, if you're not going to serve God, you might as well live as you please. Go to hell for a good reason. Don't go to hell for being a hypocrite. Don't go to hell for being a false Christian. You better live it up. You know, they look at me sort of funny. I said, but really God is saying it's better that you turn and be hot rather than be lukewarm or cold. That's what he's after. But he's saying that rather than you play the game, get out. And God told them to throw them out of the churches. Of course, they won't do that today. That's why a lot of our churches are so worldly and carnal. They won't do what God tells them to do. Okay, now let's go to David. 2 Samuel. We're getting back. Remember, we do not want to be led into temptations. Saul was led into these things because he did not have a heart for God. He only gave lip service to God, and he was given no strength and no aid from God. And even in his end, he was so desperate that he went to a witch and tried to get Samuel to come forth. And God, when Samuel came forth, some believe it was a spirit. Some believe it was Samuel. We won't debate that now. But the interesting thing is, he does say to him, he said, "Why have you disquieted me?" And he said, "Because God doesn't talk to me no more. He doesn't speak to me by dreams or by prophets or by the holy lot," is what he meant. See, the anointed back then, as today, when God pours out his spirit, he said he will speak in visions and dreams. And this is how he reveals himself to those with prophetic gifts. He still does this under the New Testament. The sign was, Peter said, "This is that." He said, "I will pour out my spirit. Your young men shall dream, see visions. Your young men shall dream dreams." If you go back to the original, when it says the young men shall have visions, that root word is by dreams. Isn't it interesting? So the word is dreams. He's going to speak. And this is often how he spoke. And the scripture said he spoke in the prophets. Remember, he told Moses, "If there's a prophet in your midst, I, the Lord, will reveal myself in visions and speak with him in dreams, you know, and tell him my will." And so he was used to God speaking to him by prophets and at times by dreams because the anointing came on him. Remember, in the Old Testament, it only came on kings, prophets, and priests. It never came on nobody else. Well, God had left him. Of course, he wasn't going to speak to him. He had wiped out 80 priests with their families because they hid David. So you knew he couldn't get the holy lot now. No priest would dare cast the lot for him. And actually, it's from that time when he killed the 80 priests that God had made up his mind, "I've given up on Saul." He just didn't carry through with it. All because what? He feared the wrong person. He feared man rather than reverencing and obeying God. Okay, we'll see David. This is one of these scriptures I'm going to give you that people who don't know scripture, and if they want to haggle with you, they'll say the Bible contradicts itself. Let them believe it. Never try to enlighten a pig. Only enlighten sheep. Don't waste time arguing with pigs. See, that's what Jesus meant when he said, don't cast pearls before them. If they're not sincere, and they just want to debate you like the Pharisees did Jesus, Jesus said, "I'll teach them parables so they won't understand me." Remember, his purpose for teaching parables was that the common people could hear him and the religious people and hypocrites couldn't understand him. God said, "Go and harden them so they won't understand me." See, that's the punishment. You don't want the truth. See, they came to haggle. Jesus won't haggle. And he conceals the truth from the wicked. That's the punishment of sin, is you don't get truth. You get deceived. Even what you have is taken from you. But if you obey what you're given, he says, then more shall be given. We talked about that on deception. That principle still works. But this scripture, we'll see two of them. And how do we reconcile them? Okay, 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Fascinating. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them and said, "Go and number Israel and Judah." Why would God do this? It was forbidden by the law for any king to number Israel. You know why? Because God didn't want them putting their faith in human strength. He says, "I will deliver by few or many." And so he told them, "You shall not accumulate horses, nor pagan wives, you know, nor shall you number them." And Solomon did every one of them before his downfall. And he rejected God, and God rejected him. He married pagan women, and it says, and they turned his heart from serving the Lord. The Bible leaves Saul offering his children as burnt offerings to Moloch. Don't tell people tell you he repented in the end. He did not. He had all the wisdom that anybody had. He just had a simple problem. He never listened to it. The wisdom's not enough. And all of his sin, Solomon said, "My wisdom stood with me," but it didn't get him in. God ripped the kingdom from him too. You know, and he pursues the one that God has put as a replacement. Okay, but notice what he says. God stirred him up. I want you to understand this when we go to the next book. What is God doing? He's leading David into temptation because something's wrong with the people. And obviously something's wrong with David at this time, or he wouldn't have done it. He's being led into something that God's not really into. And he said he would punish the king with the people and the people with the king. He promised them that when they asked for kings, remember? But we don't know what the particular thing was wrong with David at this time. But it's interesting. So the king said to Joab, this is his wicked uncle. Remember how wicked he is? He said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go throughout all the tribe of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people. And notice carnal, wicked Joab has common sense. And notice what he says. He tries to correct the king. And Joab said to the king, May the Lord your God add to the people 100-fold more than there are. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? See, even Joab knows it's against scripture. And Joab has personal pride in his army. He's simply saying, it don't matter how many they are, we're strong enough. And in the Lord's power, we're strong. But he was actually telling the king, you know, this is wrong to do this. Okay? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the army. So Joab, the captain of the army, went out of the presence of the king, and he numbered them. And that's interesting. The scripture says, and it was odious, it was contemptible to Joab. You know what he did? When he got to two of the tribes, he didn't number them just to spite David. He thought it was so insulting, you know. But notice verse 10. And David's heart condemned him. It smite him after he had numbered the people. See, he knew then he had been led into sin. And notice he says, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And he starts to repent. And this is the time that God gives him three punishments and says, choose, what will I do? But notice he acknowledges it. Why? The Holy Spirit convicted him. He was led into something, and God takes credit for it. But was God the source that led him to do the evil? No. What does this scripture says? It says the Lord aroused him or moved David. This is exact same incidents. Now go to 1 Chronicles. That's after Kings. Go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. This is the exact same story. And notice how the verse changes. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Isn't this interesting? See, if you read on the surface, you think, isn't this interesting? In one chapter, it says that the Lord did it. And in the other chapter or book, it says that Satan did it. No, why? Because you have to understand that God was leading David into temptation because there was sin involved. And he did not protect him. It was the same case as when he stood and Micah said to Ahab, the Lord has held a council and said, who will cause Ahab to fall for me? I've determined to destroy him. Who will cause him to fall in battle? And remember, all the angels couldn't answer. And it says, and a spirit came forth and said, I'll do it. And Jehovah said, how will you do it? And he said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God says, go, for you will prevail. Same instance. Satan has come up before God and said, I need permission to sift him because he ain't right. And God's looking down at David and says, there's sin in the people and there's sin in David. So he said, go and do it. But see, David, like Peter, once he fell, he recognized what he'd done. It says his heart judged him. His conscience said, what? I have sinned. See, he knew the law. And the law said, you will not number, for you will put your faith in me. For I will deliver by few or many. See, to number Israel was to insult God. It was to say, I don't trust you, God. I trust in my army. See, this is what it meant. And God considered a great sin. And when he prayed, the prophet Gad and Nathan came to him and said, God's going to give you three choices. See, he was willing to accept his punishment. And God gave him three choices. You know? And one of them was, you know, I'll give you before your enemies for a certain amount of time. And David thought, oh, my Lord, you know. And one of the choices was, you know, he says, then God will judge as he sees fit, basically. And God, and David was smart. He said, no, I don't want to be turned over to my enemies, and I don't want a plague sent for a certain amount of time or famine. You know, I don't want that in my power. He says, you do as you see fit. I'd rather fall under God's judgment. And you know what God did? He wiped out 70,000 Israel. It says, the strongest among them. Why? David put all his credit in numbers. And God says, well, we'll see about these numbers. And God, the angel, proceeded to wipe out Jerusalem, remember. And this is when David sees the angel with the sword going to destroy Jerusalem. And David cries out to the Lord then and says, punish me. Why kill all the sheep because of me? And God let him make an offering then. And the scripture says that the angel put his sword away, that he accepted David's repentance. But 70,000 had already been put to death. What was God saying? You trust in people? Whatever your God is, if you're a true Christian, he'll go after your idol. I don't care if it's your wife, your husband, your family. You put anything before God long enough, and God will go after it. If it's your pride, he'll humiliate you. That's why he's saying, be careful. If it's your stubbornness, he'll show you he can be more stubborn than you can be. And when God judges, one day you'll say, it was not worth what I had to bear. See, that's what chastening. That's why Hebrews says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. See, we have the tendency to say, oh, don't you do that. Well, don't you put yourself in that situation. You know? Don't you put any idols before God. See, what was the greatest test that Abraham, the man of faith, had was your son. Whom thou lovest, what did God say? I know who you love most. And there wasn't nothing wrong with that at the time. He says, but I want him. I want him. And for 3 days on his journey, Abraham's sitting there thinking what he has to do. And this is who God promised that the blessing would come through. That's why the scripture said that even if God killed him, Abraham had figured out in his mind that somewhere God will have to raise him out of the ashes, because he said he would bless through Isaac. But see, Abraham may have been dead for 100 years before God did it. See, he couldn't figure God's plan out, and God didn't want him figuring it out. He simply wanted what? And you know what he said? It's interesting. He's called the great man of faith, the covenant of the law, and the covenant of the New Testament. Abraham is the father of it. Everything proceeded from his faithfulness to God. And after 25 and 30 years of testing, the final test was, offer thou son whom thou lovest. He made sure you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about any of the others. Who you hell and great honor is what I'm after. And you know, you see why Abraham's called a great man of faith. He always arose the next morning. He never debated God. He didn't argue. He got up the next morning and started moving. Remember, years earlier, God said, send away Ishmael. Do as Sarah says, get him out. And he saddles him up and puts him on a donkey and sends his concubine out and doesn't give him much of anything. And he was a rich man. He says, send him away. Why? He trusted God. God had already said, I'll make 12 nations come out of him. But he said, he shall not share in the inheritance with Isaac, with the blessed seed. He got up the next morning and sent his 17-year-old son off. He'll never see again. You know. It's interesting. But he loved God. But after he offers him, he raises the sword. See, God's testing him, testing his purpose of heart. Does he mean it? Does he mean it? He surely did, didn't he? Can you imagine the son, who was probably about 15 or 16 at the time, maybe a little older? As they're going up the mountain and they're bringing the wood, Isaac's bringing the wood, and he looks at his father and says, hey, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, and we've got everything. Where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? The Lord has provided himself with us. He didn't tell him until he got up to the altar. But isn't it astounding? You find no resistance with Isaac. No fighting. See, he's a symbol of Christ. He's willing to submit perfectly to the Father's will. Isaac never did anything great in his life. Do you know that? You can find Abraham did many things. Jacob did many things. Only thing you can find Isaac ever did, besides this, he dug a few wells that his father had already dug. But the greatest thing he did was what? He allowed himself to be made a sacrifice. He's a symbol of Christ. He was obedient to the Father's will. And when he puts him on there and he raises the knife to kill him, it says the covenant angel. This is Jehovah the angel. This is the angel of the Lord. Yells to him from heaven and says, do not touch him. For now I know you fear me. What's important? That you fear God. Why? Because it proves you're loyal. It proves you're loyal. And he says, and you fear me. And notice it's interesting. After 20-some years, then God says. See, when he started the move, God says he counted his act of faith as righteousness. But it wasn't complete. He says, now I know you fear me. And then he said, I will bring forth all the promise. It wasn't until Isaac was offered that you saw God carry through with his promises. Why? Because he walked by faith for 20-some years, 30 years. He lived by faith. Each time God tested him, he obeyed. And the final test came, and he obeyed. And when the final test came to Saul, he disobeyed. He feared man's opinion rather than fear God. Abraham was saying what? My son whom I love, he's God's. There can be nothing between me and God. You know? And you imagine he had 3 days to ponder this. You know? And he obeyed. No wonder he's called the father of faith. No wonder he's held in such... The first Jew. The first one. Okay? Father of many nations was because of that sacrifice. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number them. Why could he stand up against Israel? When we read the other chapter, it said because Israel had sinned, what had happened? They had given the devil an advantage. God could not protect them. He said what? He's the accuser. He went in and said, they're sinning, I have the right to do this. And God backs up and says, do it. They're reaping what they're sowing. And God's sending this, and he gives permission for it. Okay? So David said to Joab, I don't think I'm going to go that far because I think we read that. So let's just pause there. Okay. So we see what? We see, again, how we can put these two scriptures together that seem like contradictions. You know, God what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So again, when people do not listen to God, when you make provision for the flesh, when you disobey, then God says to the enemy, go as you see fit. You know, I will not protect. There is only protection in Jesus. There's only protection in the armor of light. See? And he allows it to carry through with its course. And people backslide and go down in defeat, not because God wills it, because the law of sowing and reaping comes into play. And he does not. There is no irresistible grace. No, we must use what he gives, and we must obey when he tells us to, or there is consequences that we're going to reap. One more instance of David's failure, then we'll get to one of his tests that he passed. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, go back to 2 Samuel. We all know this story, so we won't stay too long on it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. This is with Bathsheba. We want to see why was David led into temptation? Why did he fail here? And why did God warn him or stop him? See, God will not warn or stop once the word's been given. Once he knows certain things have been given, he don't keep warning. You know, once you know something, you don't need warnings. You know, but if you're trying to do God's will and you'll be led into temptation, then he may warn. He offers something then. But people that are determined to do what they want, God don't get in their way. Proverbs says, get out of the way of a fool. He heads on the way to the pit and do not stop him. See, once a person's headstrong, that's what the word stubborn means, headstrong. Once you determine you want to do what you want, you can be sure God will see to it that you can get it to a degree. But again, it'll be wormwood to your stomach. See, it's often sweet to the mouth, but it'll be wormwood. You know, it'll be like the man, it'll be like the quail. It'll be pleasant until you vomit quail meat, you know, until the waste and disease comes. See, that's the danger of getting what you want when God isn't in it. It says they seek things to consume upon their own lust, James says. He says that's why God doesn't answer them. It's an insult to ask God for selfish things. See, a lot of people are praying for selfish things, coveting things, and they're not even considering God's will. All they know is what they want. And God says, well, go ahead, do what you want. But there's a corresponding judgment that comes. People don't understand that. Okay, now it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle. This is a little key here. You might have read that and thought he just filled this with some space. No, it's written for a purpose. What was he saying? There was a certain season. They used to do this in Europe, too, during the Napoleonic Wars and stuff. A certain time of year, they wouldn't fight. They came to an agreement, it's too muddy, it's too cold, we'll meet at the so-and-so, and that's when we'll fight. Isn't that nice? It's like you saying, I'll meet my neighbor, and we'll have a good argument next week. You know, that was the equivalent of what they said. We won't interfere now, we wait till the set time. So when the spring came and everything cleared, the harvest was in, everybody could fight. So they sort of had a gentleman's agreement here. And it said what? It was a time when kings go out to battle. Where is David? Isn't it interesting? This is the question. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rapheth. But David remained in Jerusalem. He made provision for the flesh. Where was he supposed to be? King is supposed to be leading his soldiers into battle. That's what even Saul did with the Amalekites. At least he led them and brought back the king. No, he wasn't doing what he was required to do. He was lazy. He was idle. Something's going on with him. He's making provision, and he's going to be led into temptation. Now watch what happens next. Then it happened that one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and it overlooked parts of the city. And on the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. We're not dealing with Bathsheba now. It doesn't matter whether she was guilty or not. That has nothing to do with the story. She may have been out there seducing him. The story never says. The story deals with the king. It deals with him. Second of all, not only should he have been in battle, he was king. If he saw a woman bathing, he could have made a law and said, hey, you women don't bathe. My balcony's here. See? But obviously it didn't bother him too much, did it? You know? And maybe he'd seen this happen before. Maybe this is why he stayed home from battle. You know, he had been making provision and pondering things. You know why his sin is so odious and how abominable to the Lord? And you know what followed him as punishment forever to the end? It's because he already had 6 or 8 wives. And several of his wives are very beautiful. There was no excuse for what he did. And God didn't excuse it. And he never got fully forgiven. His chastisement followed him the rest of his life. Never end. A night of pleasure followed him the rest of his life. The judgments. And God didn't he didn't kill him like he should have. And he didn't remove him as king. He gave him that wonderful word, nevertheless. And it haunted him till his grave. It's a great lesson for us. This was the Lord's anointed. This was a godly man. And you see how God reacts. Okay, notice what it says. And he saw that she walked on the roof, and she was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. You know what he was hoping? He was hoping she was a virgin. You know, he was hoping she wasn't married, see, because he was the king. And he could say, oh, she's a virgin? Bring her here, I'll marry her tonight. That was his right. He could have done that. See? So he did ask, who is this woman? You know. And notice what it said. He inquired, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. What did he do? He knowingly committed adultery. Knowing, he'd already numbered Israel, didn't he? Knowing that was against God's word. Once he found out this woman was married, he should have said, oh my Lord, send a message and tell her she's not to bathe outside to cover herself, that she's turning on the king and other men. See, that's what he should have did. But even when he found out she was married, he didn't care. His lust drove him. See, he made provision for it. You'll see this cursed lust follows through Solomon and follows through his other sons, and you see the death that comes upon his house because they won't deal with this. But God deals with it. Isn't it interesting? He was led into temptation. Why? Because he wasn't doing what he was called to do. When you're about God's business, you get strength. When you're not about God's business, you don't get none. He was idle. He was wandering. Inexcusable what he did. You know? And then we see what happens from there. Then he tries to cover it up. And then the Hittite, Uriah, is so faithful to him, he won't go sleep with his wife, so he wanted to make it look like it was his baby. You know, she comes back a few months later and says, guess what? We have a bun in the oven. And he tries to get the husband home to sleep with her so he'll think it's his baby. And he thinks he solved the problem. He has such wisdom, huh? When he gets up in the morning, there's this guy laying out his door sleeping. He said, well, how come you didn't go to your wife? The guy was so faithful to David. It must have really turned that knife, huh? He was so faithful. He said, how could I go home and have pleasure with my wife when the Lord's men are dying in battle? Oh, I bet you that drove. So what does he do? He calls Joab and says, I want you to kill this guy in battle and make it look like an accident. What a coward, huh? You see how despicable that was? He murdered this man. And other Israelites died with them. He said, let them get toward the battle. And when they're near the wall of the city and all the stones and spears that come, draw back real quick. It was a secret between him and Joab. What despicableness. What wickedness. And it worked. And then he immediately takes Bathsheba as his wife. Isn't it interesting? He didn't stop coveting her, did he? That's why the child died. And it's interesting. You know, then we know the story how God traps him. You know, God will trap you when you're in sin. And he sends the prophet, his prophet, to him, and he tells him a little story, you know, a little parable, how this guy had lots of sheep. He was rich. But his servant only had this little sheep. And this sheep was like his little pet. And it slept in the bed with him. But when he had a guest come home, the wicked guy with all the sheep went out to his servant and says, "Give me your lamb. I want to offer it. We eat this tonight." And he killed it. And when David stands up from the throne and says, "Oh, how despicable. That man should die." Oh, he's really brave, isn't he? He says, "Bring him to me and I'll put him to death." And Nathan all of a sudden says, "But you're the man." Isn't it interesting how he trapped him? He thought he could hide this from God. 3 months had gone on. And David's still trying to hide, isn't he? And God says that wonderful word to him that he will remember the rest of his life. And you better remember, because you may get it one day. He immediately says, "I have sinned and done evil in God's eyes." And the prophet says, "But you will not die." See, that was the law for adultery. God could have demanded his life of him. Nevertheless, remember that. Nevertheless, that was the haunting word. Nevertheless, the sword shall never depart from your house. You did this thing in secret. I will do it in the midday time in high noon before all Israel. Isn't this astounding? And the child will die. He had 4 judgments on him. Later on, he wanted to build the temple, and God says, "You can't because you're a man of blood. I'll let your son build it." He prayed and fasted for 7 days because God struck the child and said he will not live. And he prayed and prayed and fasted, and prayer and fasting works until God says no. And he died anyway. God didn't hear him, did he? And he said, "Well, that's God's plan, you know." 15 to 20 years later, his own son betrays him. Absalom, whom he loves dearly above all his sons. And he has to flee the city. He has to flee because most of Israel has sided with his son. And Absalom goes in the broad daylight, and 10 of David's concubines, his wives, are left behind. And he sets up a tent. And before all Israel, he goes and sleeps with each one of them to show how he has taken the kingdom and wants the king dead. And when he dies, and when he loses the battle because the Lord is against Absalom, he asks Joab, and he asks his men, spare my son, whatever you do. Well, they did the same thing that Joab did before. He didn't carry out the king. When he got stuck in the tree by his hair, escaping, they thrust him with spears and killed him and threw him on the ground and piled stones on him. Can you imagine David's remembering his sin? God said, "What? You did this thing in secret. I'm going to do this." And he did. It took 15, 20 years. And David weeps, and you read the psalm. "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son Absalom, would that I have died for you." But God wouldn't let him die for him. He had to bear the punishment of his sin. You think he thought it was worth it, doing what he did? I don't think so. I think if David foresaw what he was going to happen to him, he would have said, "No way, it's better that I take a hot coal and put my eyes out." That's what Jesus meant when he said, "If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better than to enter into hell, you know, with them if they cause you to sin." So again, this is a lesson for us as Christians that God says, "I do the same thing with you." That he can put us in situations like this. We may be punished for some of the sins we've done. I know a lot of people want to say, "Well, as soon as you confess it, it's forgiven." Yes, but God still chastens as he sees fit. And sometimes the consequences are not forgiven. And often when we sin and do certain things, God forgives, but people don't. And often we'll become a reproach, and God says, "You have been despised me before the people. You despised my word, and you gave the enemy an advantage." You know, the enemy mocked David. Here is the godly man. Here is the man who's the Lord's anointed. Look, he's an adulterer and a murderer. God says, "You insulted me before these people." That's how God looked at it. So he said, "What?" Nevertheless, the sword shall never depart from your house. He had wars until he was not able to fight anymore. Solomon had basically no wars till the end. Look at what followed him, because he simply decided to disobey God. And look where the sin led him. From a lie, from a look, to a one-night stand, to a child, to a murder, to his own son dying. You know, notice how this just keeps going on. See, he reaped. And you know, it's astounding in closing, because we're going to have to go on to next week. It's astounding to his humility, his taking God's judgment. You don't see the bitterness in him. When he's leaving Israel, and he's going barefooted, and with mourning on, and the high priest goes with him and brings the ark, and he turns around and says, no, go back. See, Joab's coming with his army to kill him. His own son says, I want him dead. He tells the high priest, no, go back. If God wants me to be king, I'll come back. And if not, not. See, he knew it was God's judgment. And one of the friends of King Saul stood up on the hill and threw rocks at him, at the king, and says, this has happened to you because of what you did to Saul. No, see, he knew it wasn't. And his soldiers said, let us go up there and take this dog's head off that curses the king. And David says, leave him alone. Let him curse. Perhaps God has sent him, and he will bless me one day. What was he saying? But see, he knew it wasn't because of Saul. He knew it was because of Bathsheba and because of killing Uriah. And so he was willing to what? Take his punishment and go barefooted. And he sends the priest back, you know, and says, no, you go back. But he comes back as king, doesn't he? See, God brings him his kingdom. So notice how he accepts what? The chastening of the Lord. He does not despise the chastening of the Lord. And when the backslider is filled with his own ways, the scripture says, his heart rages against the Lord. He blames God. See, when you're not submissive to God and you don't accept his will, whether you like it or not, then you get bitter and resentful toward the Lord. See? And that's what happens. And the Hebrew says, and let there not be in you an evil heart in departing from the living God. So we're to be as David, accept the punishment. Why? It's meant to teach us something. And what David went through, God says, is a lesson for us. I want you to see what I did with the man after my own heart. I want you to see what I did with the Lord's anointed when he sinned against me greatly. And I'll do the same thing to you if you persist in rebelling against me. Why? Because he says, for the Lord has no bastards. And whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and reproves. And the chastening of the Lord is grievous. Let's stop there. Father, in Jesus' name, help us by your Spirit, Lord, not to despise your chastening. And when you punish us, Lord, and correct us, that we can have grace to receive it, Lord, and say you desire something good of it, Lord. That people may intend evil, and people may think it's an evil thing, but you says, no, it's a good thing. It was good, David said later in his psalm, Father. He said, it was good that I had been afflicted of the Lord. See, he knew it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are dealt with by the correction of the Lord. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.